quick to pull away. Wow. Aren't you glad he's faithful? I am. Aren't you glad your chains are gone? My goodness. With this being Mission Sunday, that we were going to have a special little announcement, kind of a presentation thing from a group called Asia Hope. You guys remember when I mentioned that? Well, unfortunately, I got an email from them this past week that their CEO got called out of town unexpectedly. They were not going to be able to come and make that presentation today. I said, that's okay. We'll have plenty of opportunities for you to do that. So just let's look forward in the weeks, months ahead. Whenever they have the availability, Asia Hope is going to be with us. I see Chris is already gone with our kids. If you haven't yet been dismissed for kids ministry, feel free to do that now. Amen. All right. Well, believe it or not, we are nearing the end of this long series that we've been on. Those of you that have been with us now for the long haul, you know that we've been, for a number of weeks now, we've been looking at the, it sounds so scholarly and systematic and organized and not exciting at all when we say we've been looking at the fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. So rather than saying it that way, we've been just kind of saying, okay, God, before we as Pentecostals and as full gospel people, whether we were born into it or whether we just came upon it late in life or whatever, for whatever reason, here we are and we love it, Lord. We love it when we feel the stirring of the Spirit, and we love the goosebumps, and we love the, you know, if you're old school, you like the jerk and the, you know. And we love that. We love that emotional part of who we are. But sometimes, and I look back at our history as a fellowship, and sometimes we're really good at the feeling part, but we've not been so good throughout the years about the knowing part. Knowing why we get the tingle, knowing why we get the jerk. And so that's what we've been doing over these past several weeks. We've been looking systematically through our statement of faith as a fellowship. And there are 16, if you are in the credentialing process or if you do anything, you understand there are 16 fundamental truths within the Assemblies of God, almost like it's set in stone. But we've been looking through those 16 doctrinal or foundational statements about our fellowship. And today we find ourselves in week number 13 in this series. So you can see we've only got a few more left. But week number 13 of We Believe, just to recap, I know it's getting to the point where the recap's going to take as long as the sermon, but I love this recap because it kind of, those that may be joining us for the first time or those that may have missed some weeks in between, it kind of just lets you know what we're building to and how we find ourselves where we are today. The very first time that we began in this series, we talked about the fact that the Scripture, the Bible, is divinely inspired and it is inerrant, and therefore, because God is its author, the Word of God has the authority and the right to speak into our lives on any given topic. It is the final authority. And so we're thankful for God's Word. And then the next time that we were in this series, we talked about the fact that there is one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But we also understand from Scripture, we understand that God exists in Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons within that governing Godhead, if you will. And then we looked in the third week specifically at the person and life of Jesus. We said that Jesus is unique in every aspect of his life. From the fact that he is eternal in the sense that he has always existed with God, we believe in the eternal sonship of God. But we believe that there was a time when he came to earth, he took on human form, and that he lived a sinless life, and that he died a sacrificial death, and that he rose victoriously, that he ascended to heaven, and that he is seated there today. And the Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And we also, as we'll get into specifically today, we understand him not only as the one who died for us, but we understand him as soon coming king. And so that was what we talked about in that third week, the uniqueness of Christ and that he stands alone. Listen, I could go back and do this one again, but make no mistake about it. The Scripture says that God has given to him a name that is above every name, that at His name every knee should bow and every tongue confess, and that He is to be Lord, and that without Him there is no salvation. And so He stands alone in all of human history. And then we looked in the fourth message in this series, we talked about the bad news, that mankind, though created in perfection, he sinned. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin nature was passed on to every one of us. And so we find ourselves acknowledging what Romans says, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that was the bad news. And I was so glad that we could get to the next week, because you can't just leave it on the bad news. You have to follow it up with the good news. And the good news is that through Christ, God provided for us salvation. Amen. And that was what we talked about in the fifth week. And then the sixth week, we talked about that God has given to us, and we have embraced two tangible ways, two visible and tangible ways that we can observe and celebrate the saving work of Christ in us. And we said that one of those was water baptism, that it was symbolic of dying in Christ and being raised in newness of life with Him. And then we also observe what we call communion, Holy Communion. In some faith circles, it's called the Eucharist or any number of things. But we understand that it is a symbolic receiving of bread or crackers. I don't want to minimize its importance, but it is the real story is that it's symbolic of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. And the Scripture says that every time we do that, we're looking back and saying, thank you. And we're looking at what He's doing in us right now, and we're saying, yes, Lord, keep working in my life. And we're looking ahead, and we're saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so those two tangible ways that we celebrate the saving work of God in us. And then in the seventh week, we talked about the baptism in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit wants to be so active in us. And you know, unfortunately, some folks are satisfied just to be saved. And I suppose that's good enough to get you there, but man, what kind of misery do you have to endure until that happens? And so God has given us an empowerment by His Spirit that we can live successfully for Him now, and we can be empowered and equipped in such a way that we can be effective witnesses for Him. And we talked about that. And then we followed it up by saying the initial evidence of that. And we don't back down from this next one as a fellowship. I know this one makes some folks a little bit uncomfortable, but this is who we are. We talked about that the first physical evidence of that baptism in the Spirit is speaking in tongues and a language that you never learned. And you know, if God, remember what we said, if God can get a hold of our tongue, that most unruly member of our body, if He could just get a hold of our tongues, then He's on His way to really being able to do something through us. And so we talked about the baptism of the Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues. And then we talked about sanctification, that God intends not just for us to barely get by and through on, by the skin of our teeth, but He intends for us to be a people who are holy and set apart for Him. Set apart not just from sin, but set apart from ordinary stuff that really is inconsequential in life. And God wants us to be uniquely owned by Him. Amen. And we talked about sanctification. And then we talked about the mission of the church, its fourfold mission. Won't go into all of that. We talked about the way that God empowers and equips His church to fulfill that mission is by giving leadership ministry, apostolic, prophetic and evangelistic and pastoral and teaching ministries within the body of Christ so that God's people can be equipped and empowered. As a matter of fact, in our Bible study tonight in the home groups, we're going to look a little bit more on gifts of the Spirit. And one of those, we're going to look at just again at that leadership ministry. You might want to be there to be a part of that. And then we talked last week. Here, we're coming up on it. Last week, we talked about divine healing. That we believe firmly. Now, we can't explain why sometimes and why sometimes not. Some things we just can't understand. But our experiences don't define God's Word. Instead, God's Word ought to define our experiences. And so we understand from God's Word that divine healing, healing for the body, healing for the mind, healing for the soul, they're all included. As a matter of fact, you'll be hard-pressed to find instances where the saving work of Jesus on the cross is mentioned, that it's not directly tied into the healing work of Christ in the believer as well. And so we believe in divine healing that it's active and it's for today. And remember what I said, if you've come to tell me that God doesn't still heal, you've come too late. Because I've seen too much. I've experienced too much. You, many of you seated right here, you're living testimony to the healing power of God. And so we thank Him for that. And so today, we want to look at number 13. Lucky number 13. The 13th in this series. Today we want to talk about the blessed hope, or the blessed hope. We commonly refer to this as the rapture of the church. Let's see what our official statement says on this particular topic. The resurrection, we believe in the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ and their translation together with those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. We believe it is imminent. And the blessed hope of the church. The Bible says, he that has this hope in himself purifies himself. Remember what we've said all along about that word hope. If we simply open the dictionary today and look up the word hope, it's an interesting word in today's understanding because it seems to leave some room for doubt. Well, I hope that it doesn't rain anymore. Well, that means it might or it might not. And we just kind of have to wait and see how it all works out. But the scriptural understanding of the word hope is not a word filled with doubt or uncertainty. Instead, it literally translates this way, confident expectation. We are confident about this thing and we expect it to happen at any time. And so we understand that this rapture, this blessed hope, It's our anchor. It's really the only thing that brings permanent and lasting meaning to this life that we now experience. Well, before we get into it, I want us to give a little bit of background because the temptation, I was born and raised in the church, in particular the Full Gospel Church, and so the temptation for me is to just jump right in and start talking about the rapture. But to do so would make an assumption maybe that I think we're not safe to assume. We want to make sure that we're all on the same page before we dig into this topic and before we understand a little bit more about it. So before we get into the details, let me set the stage just a little bit. We read in Scripture, and actually we talked about, remember in week number 3, the first coming of Christ. And just as we discovered when we were talking specifically about the uniqueness of Christ, we understood that His first coming, Jake, if you will, go to the next slide. We understood that the first coming of Christ was unfolded in various stages or various events took place which made up the first coming of Christ. Of course, there was His conception in Mary's womb. And then, obviously, His miraculous birth, His sinless life and earthly ministry, His death, burial, resurrection, and ultimately His ascension into heaven. And so all of these various events could be combined to say these things, these events, these happenings help us to understand the various phases or happenings that make up the first coming of Christ. We couldn't simply point to one and say His birth, that was His first coming. No, because there was something that preceded that. Nor could we say His death on the cross, that was His first coming. No, because if He weren't born first and if He didn't live that sinless life to make Him that sinless sacrifice, then the death of Christ would have been out of context. So do you get what I'm saying? The first coming of Christ took place by way of a series of events. Likewise, when we talk about the second coming of the Lord, it too will unfold in several and various phases. The second coming of Christ too is made up of a number of events. And so we want to take a look at that. The phases of Christ's second coming. Obviously, the rapture of the church or the blessed hope. That's the one that we're going to drill down on today in just a moment. But then following the rapture of the church, we understand that there will be a 7-year period of tribulation or great trouble here on the earth, and that will immediately take place. That will culminate, it begin immediately when the church is raptured and taken to heaven. That then will be followed by the physical return. See, that rapture, the scripture tells us that Christ doesn't set foot on the earth. He appears in the clouds, and we meet him there. But when he comes back after that 7-year period of trouble and distress here on the earth, he physically sets foot back on the earth. And so that's when his physical return to earth, which will begin a 1,000-year reign of Christ and his people. We come back with him when he comes that time. And so thank God for that. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, there's the idea of the new heavens and the new earth. And there are some other things that are taking place in there that we can fill in the blanks. You know, there's this whole marriage supper of the Lamb and the battle of Armageddon and all of those things. But I just simply wanted to remind us that just as his first coming unfolded in various stages and through various events, so will be his second coming. Various events will take place which will collectively be considered the second coming of Christ. You guys remember the song growing up? I'm looking at that right there, talking about that physical return of Christ for the 1,000-year reign. By the way, that's the next one in the series. That's the next time we speak on this in this series, is this 1,000-year reign of Christ. I remember singing a song as a kid. As a matter of fact, I remember it so well because there was a guy that would sit on the front row of our church. We would sit on the left-hand side. It was one of those churches that had two main seating areas and an aisle down the middle, most churches. And there was a guy that would sit on the right-hand side on the very front. His name was A.G. Warren. He's passed away. He's with Jesus now. But Brother Warren was a mountain of a man. I mean, he was a huge guy. And we used to say it this way. When you go shake hands with Brother Warren, it's like grabbing a bunch of bananas. His hands were huge. His fingers, just a humongous guy, but had a real tender heart before the Lord. And I remember very specifically the song that would really get him going. The song, he would just begin to weep, and those great big old hands would be thrown up in the air, and he would just lose it and cry and weep before the Lord when we would sing that song. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. I remember that one? Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Am I the only one? Satan will be bound 1,000 years, we'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. You remember that one, Brother Freya? You don't know that one? What? Am I the only one? Who else knows that song? Yeah, our Lord is coming back. Well, when I as a kid, I used to sing that, and it kind of all got balled up in there together. That song was talking about that second coming. It was the physical appearance of Christ on the earth. It wasn't that rapture. But we want to talk about the rapture of the church today. Let's look at a scripture on this topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says this: For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. I want to read one more scripture on this topic. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Simply says, we wait for the blessed hope. That's where we get the title for that particular belief. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. The next great event in human history isn't going to be who's elected president of this or any other country. then I mean, there'll be some small little things that take place, and they'll probably register on our radar. But when we're talking about heaven's radar, when we're talking about the next great event on God's plan of eternity, the next great event that will unfold is the rapture of the church. There'll be a lot of little things that take place in the meantime, but don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Understand the rapture of the church can take place at any moment. It is absolutely imminent. Scripture's not unclear. It isn't vague. We don't have to read between the lines at all. As a matter of fact, some say that as much as 1/5 of all of the Scripture is dedicated to prophecy. And of that 1/5 prophetic word in the Scripture, 1/3 of that concerns the return of Jesus. Whether you're looking at the Old Testament or the New Testament, a considerable portion of the Scripture is dedicated to this topic. There is no uncertainty. There's no ambiguity about it. Jesus is coming back. Well, we've been hearing that for years. I've been hearing it since I was a child, and things don't seem any different now than they were back then. Oh, you preachers have been saying that forever. You're just trying to scare folk. Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to make sure that we all understand. I don't want anyone to have sat under the sound of my voice and be able to stand before God and say, that preacher never told me. I want it clear. I want it loud and clear today. Jesus can come back at any moment. I know a lot of time has passed. I know that we kind of get comfortable in what we're doing and we just kind of keep living and we just think things will always click along just like they're clicking along right now. No, one of these days, the Bible says it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. You don't even know it's coming. Just that quick. Before you can even draw your next breath or let out the breath that's currently in your lungs, just that quick, he could come back. He can appear. We could be gone. Or you could be left behind. This is an important topic to me because I remember as a small child, see, I was raised in the church. But like every person raised in the church, that really didn't afford me very much with God. I had to come to a place where I myself needed to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord of my own life. And it happened for me when I was 8 years old. 8 years old. And we were watching a movie. I've talked about this before, but we were watching a movie, A Thief in the Night. And it was pretty relevant back then. You look at it today and it's comical because of the way they're dressed and they're talking groovy, man, and you know that kind of stuff. It's kind of a little bit outdated in its presentation. But the truth is never outdated. But when I was a kid, boy, we watched that thing. We were watching it in church, A Thief in the Night. And I'm watching it, and people are just getting on with their life, and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. They've disappeared. All over the world, in this movie, all over the world, people by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, by the millions, they disappear all at once. And chaos ensues. And I watched that thing, and then our pastor at that time, he got up and he started talking about the soon, imminent return of Jesus. And man, this is probably not good to admit this, but I was 8 years old, okay? I was more concerned, not so much about the joy that I would experience in heaven, but I was scared to death of what I would experience if I got left behind. And so with tears running down my face, I ran down to that altar as soon as the pastor made it available. I ran down to that altar and said, oh, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to come into my heart. I don't want to miss the rapture. But even then, you know how it is through the years. You just kind of that immediate fervency and that immediate emotion that you feel in that moment, it kind of wanes. And there were several times when I would wake up like on a Saturday morning, kind of wake up late. And when I get up, I couldn't find my mom. I couldn't find my dad. And the first thought that came to my mind is, oh, man, I got left behind. And then thankfully I would see my grandma and I knew I was all right. If grandma was there, Jesus, the rapture had not taken place yet. So this is an important topic for me, because whether it happened in a pure way or whether my motives were exactly right, but for me, it was this thought of the soon and imminent rapture of the church and the fear and uncertainty of being left behind. That's what drove me into the kingdom to begin with. Make no mistake about it. Regardless of what scoffers say, regardless of how long it's been talked about, regardless of how long we've said it's going to happen soon and very soon, regardless of any of that, make no mistake about it. Let Scripture be your source. Let Scripture bring your understanding, not what has been said or what. I mean, there are well-meaning. I don't question anybody's motives, but there were well-meaning people through the years who've tried to say that there are 88 reasons why Christ was coming back in 1988. Anybody else remember that foolishness? You know, it was a guy who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Well, here we are all these years later. And then he said, oh, no, I missed a calculation. It's 89 reasons why Jesus, well, by this time he had lost all credibility. And so those kinds of things will come and go, and people would just say, there's nothing to this. No, make no mistake about it. Scripture makes it clear that the rapture is soon to take place. There are some folks who, when we're talking about this, I'm going to get to some of the meat of it in just a minute, but I'm still laying a little bit of foundation. There are some folks within Christianity, and these are our brothers and sisters. We're not fussing at anybody, and we're not trying to pick a fight, or we're not trying to cause division, but I'm just trying to let you know where we as a fellowship stand. And there are good people of goodwill who love Jesus, who are saved, and they're his ministers. They're good people of all stripes within Christianity who believe a little bit differently on this topic and the timing of when this rapture will take place. There are some who say that, as we said, go back a couple of slides, will you, Jake? There are some who proclaim it just as we do, that the rapture will take place and then will begin a 7-year time of tribulation and difficulty on the earth. There are some others who say, no. The church, the believers, they're going to be here for the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And at the midway point of that 7-year time of difficulty, at that midway point, that's when the rapture will take place. And then yet there are others who say, no, the church, the believers, they're going to live through that whole 7-year period, and so you can move number one down to number two, and number two up to number one. They would say that the tribulation period would be first, and then after that 7-year period, then Jesus would rapture the church. Well, I'm scratching my head on that one, because it seems to me that, we see what we say there, that after that 7-year period, then that's when the 1,000-year period of Christ's reign on the earth. So we would go up, and then we'd come right back down. Real quickly. Make no mistake about it. As a fellowship and as a minister myself, I hold firmly to this time frame that the church will be raptured immediately followed by a 7-year time of tribulation and difficulty, which will immediately be followed by a 1,000-year reign of Christ and then the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we as a fellowship stand. Well, let me just put it to you this way. Let me give you 4 reasons why we believe, why I believe, 4 reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You ready? 4 reasons. The first, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord has promised to deliver us. Revelation 3:10 says this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a little word in that scripture that says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That word, if you look it up in its original language, it's the word ek, E-K, ek. It's actually the prefix to the word ekklesia, which is the name for the church. Church is ekklesia. The word ek means out. Lesia, ecclesia means called out, those who are called out, those who are set apart. So when we take that same suffix, ek. And that's the word that's used here. So now let's read that scripture with that understanding. Because you've kept my commands to persevere, I will keep you out of the hour of trial which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he's telling us there in that scripture that there's a time of trial, that there's a seven-year tribulation. Actually, the first side note here, parenthesis. The first 3.5 years of that seven-year period is going to be a time of relative calm, actually. That first 3.5 years, that's when the Antichrist will rise. And that's when he will establish himself as a world leader that so many look to. And it's not Donald Trump, and it's not Barack Obama. It's none of that. The scripture's clear on which part of the world that individual will come from, and it's not from the United States. But I will say this, because the rapture of the church is imminent, and because this seven-year period will start out with a 3.5-year period of relative peace under the leadership of the Antichrist, I think we can safely say that most likely it would not surprise me at all if that Antichrist individual were already existent on the earth today. Because if Jesus were to rapture us right now in this moment, that first 3.5-year period, someone's going to have to rise to the surface to bring that Antichrist leadership. So for that first 3.5 years, it's going to be relative peace and calm. But at that midway point, that's when he does the unthinkable. He sets up an image, the Antichrist does, sets up an image of himself up in the temple. It's the temple of the Jews. Well, there's no temple of the Jews. How many of you know that right now at this very moment in the nation of Israel, they are training descendants of Aaron to serve as priests in a newly, soon-to-be-rebuilt temple. Did you know that? And so sometime at that midway point, that 3.5-year point, this Antichrist guy is going to set up an image of himself in that temple that is soon to be built. And he will declare himself to be God. The Bible calls that the abomination of desolation. And that serves as the turning point. In that latter half of that seven-year period, that last 3.5 years, all hell will break loose. The Bible says you definitely don't want to be on the earth during that time because it says you're going to have hailstones in excess of 200 pounds. Just imagine, just think about it. A hailstone that big, what kind of damage can it do to your home and your car? And hit you in the head, falling that fast, you just may perish. 200-pound hailstone. Locusts that will sting you and you will wish to God you could die, but you can't. The Bible says the mountains themselves will fall on people and crush them to death. You don't want to be on the earth for that last half of that tribulation, that great tribulation period. Well, guess what? That's why I like what the scripture says. I'm out of here, baby. You want to stay and go through the first half? Help yourself. If you want to stay and go through the whole thing, be my guest. I'll be watching. Snacking on the marriage supper of the Lamb, enjoying the glorious presence of Jesus. I'm out of here, baby. I'm on the first load. I believe in the soon, imminent rapture of the church, because he has promised to deliver us. The second reason that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we saw it before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is telling us that we should wait for his coming from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from, there's that same word from, he delivers us out of the wrath that is to come. Now, to me, I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. Some folks are telling us we're going to have to live through the first half of the wrath. And some folks are saying, no, you got to live through all 7 years of wrath. But the scripture says he will deliver us out of the wrath that is to come. The context of that scripture in Thessalonians is not that second coming of the beginning of the thousand-year reign. The context of that is the rapture of the church. He has promised to deliver us out of the wrath that is to come. So, you know, I hear a lot of people, I hear a lot of believers who are just, they just get all upset. Well, I just hope my faith is strong enough to make it when the tribulation comes. I just hope that I'm anchored deep enough in Jesus that I'm not going to be shaken from my faith during the tribulation period. That's why we call it a blessed hope. The scripture, one place when Paul is encouraging believers, in this area, they're all panicked. They're worried about the same things that we worry about. Oh, I don't know, man. It's getting rough. It's getting tough. Christians are being persecuted all over the world. I'm not sure I'm strong enough to stand in the face of all of this. I'm just not sure. And Paul steps in and he says, look, don't worry about it. There's a rapture coming. And then he goes on to say, encourage one another with these words. What on earth is encouraging about living through the tribulation period? The only thing that encourages me is that I don't have to, because he's not appointed me to wrath. He's not appointed me to wrath. That's actually the third reason that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible tells us this: for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wrath. What is the word wrath? Anybody know? Someone said anger. Yeah, and it is anger, but it's much more than just a, you know, there's different kinds of anger. Something, you know, you smash your finger or someone else smashes your finger with a hammer. Oh, you have an immediate reaction of anger, or some other event happens and you get angry about it. Well, over the passage of time, that anger subsides. That's not what is meant by the word wrath. Instead, the word wrath literally can be thought of this way. Imagine if this were a bucket of God's patience and God's judgment, God's anger. And through, this is heavy, thank God. And through the years and by circumstances in your life and through the forsaking of God and His Word and by killing literally millions of babies in the womb every year, by all of the atrocities and horrible things that humanity participates in, slowly but surely, the bucket of God's anger is getting fuller. And is that a word, fuller? More and more full. It's starting to get full. It's almost reached the top. It's only the mercy and grace of God that has kept it from spilling out onto us the judgment of God. But eventually that bucket of God's anger is going to get full. And when it does, Romans chapter 1 talks about this as well. When it does, it's as if that bucket is turned over and the wrath of God is poured out. All of that stored up, all of that pent up, all of that stored anger and wrath that's been on hold because of God's faithfulness and mercy all of these years, at some point it's going to be poured out. It's going to be poured out like you can't imagine, like you don't want to imagine, in the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. That's the word that is translated here, wrath. God has not appointed His church to go through that. God has not appointed us to wrath. Again, the context there is the rapture. Since the tribulation is prophesied as a time of God's wrath, and since Christians are not appointed to wrath, A plus B equals C, the church must be raptured out of the way before the tribulation begins. The fourth reason that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you were to look at the book of Revelation, how many of you know the book of Revelation is where we gain most of our understanding about end time events? Yeah, the book of Revelation combined with the book of Daniel, which we won't go into all of that. But the book of Revelation is where it really, the rubber meets the road for us. Remember the whole how that unfolded? John was in exile. He was a prisoner in exile on an island, and God showed him a vision. He opened up heaven to him and showed him not only what was going on in the church world at that time, but he showed him a vision of things to come. It was a revelation of how the events would unfold on the earth in the end times. And when you read the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, there is numerous references to the church. Beginning in chapter 4, all the way through chapter 18, the church is not mentioned once. So what's taking place in chapters 4 through 18? The Great Tribulation. There's no mention of the church during the Great Tribulation. Instead, we see then again the reappearance of the church in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. So what's happening in 19? That's when John takes a sideline and he says, it's almost as if he's saying this. By the way, when chapters 4 through 18, all of this wrath is being unfolded on the earth, and there's no mention of the church. Meanwhile, up in heaven, chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The saints, those that had been resurrected, those who had died were raised, those who were alive. We also rose and met Christ in the air, immediately had glorified bodies, immediately changed. We find ourselves, while all of this chaos is happening on the earth, we find ourselves enjoying dinner with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they were taking communion, that Passover meal together? He said, we won't eat this kind of meal together. We won't enjoy this kind of fellowship like this again until you eat with me in paradise, in heaven. He's talking about this marriage supper of the Lamb. We have no mention of the church active and alive or persecuted or anything else during the time of the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 4 through chapter 18. But there we are. We see them in heaven in chapter 19. Listen, I could go on and on and on. I don't have the time and you don't have the patience. The topic for today was the rapture. I'm going to be developing a series that we teach probably on a Wednesday night sometime where we look at the various events and how they unfold concerning end times. This is the beginning. This is what launches the second coming of Christ. It can and will happen at any moment. You want to hear something sobering? There are a number of scriptures that have not yet been fulfilled. There are a number of prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. They must be fulfilled before number three can take place. The temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. So number three can't take place yet. There are a number of other scriptures, a number of other prophetic things that have been prophesied. They must be in place before number three can take place. There are some things that even have yet to take place in order for that second half of that seven-year period in number two to take place. Here's the sobering fact. There is not one scripture that must be fulfilled in order for the rapture of the church to take place. Not one. Some people say, oh, I got plenty of time. There's a lot of scripture that hasn't been fulfilled yet. You're talking number two and number three. There's nothing that remains to be fulfilled that would prohibit the rapture of the church from taking place today. Nothing. Now, that ought to sober you where you see it. To understand that the coming of the Lord is so near. I heard it. Man, I heard it growing up as a kid. You guys did too. If you were raised in church, you did too. Oh, the rapture can take place at any moment. It can take place at any moment. Listen, that's not put in us to cause us to walk around and say, oh, man, I hope it don't take place right now, man. I'm in the wrong spot, you know. And I also remember as a kid, and listen, I'm just going to be real with you because whether I tell you this or not, you know this is how our lives operate. Even though there was a part of me that knew that was an exciting thing when Jesus would come and take us to be with himself, there was a part of me as a kid that said, man, I ain't ready for that. I mean, I want that and all that, but just not now. I mean, I'd like to get married. I'd like to have a family. There's some stuff I'd like to do. And I get that. That's human nature. But deep down inside, we all know, whether we've lived a long and prosperous life or whether we're just beginning in our lives, relatively speaking, deep down inside of us, we all know, all of us that call Him Lord, all of us that understand His plan, deep down inside of us, when we get past all of the superficial stuff and all of the excuses and all of the things that we would like to do before Him, when we set aside all of that, deep down inside, we all know there's only one fix to this mess we're in. There's only one solution for the problems that this world is in. He's going to have to come back and set it all straight. We can't get down there to the new heaven and new earth. We can't even enjoy the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We can't get to any of that until He first comes and raptures His church, raptures those who have loved Him through the generations. Make no mistake about it, friend. His coming is soon. It's imminent. It could take place at any moment. And so my admonition is get ready. Don't be like those foolish virgins, those foolish brides who were waiting for their husbands to come. And they said, oh, He's been saying He would come for a while. Let's just take a nap. Let's just sleep. Let's just get some rest while we can. And while they were sleeping, He came and found them unprepared. Instead, I would challenge you, be like those who are wise in their understanding. Be like those who are discerning of the times in which we live. Man, keep your lamp full of oil. Keep that wick trim nice and tight. What are you saying? I'm saying get ready. Get ready. I heard this as a cliche as a kid, but it seems to have endured for a reason. Maybe there's something to it. Live your life as if He could return at any moment, but plan your life as if it's going to be forever. Listen, go ahead and plan your life. Go ahead and ask God what He wants you to do next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Go ahead and ask God who He wants you to marry, what kind of career path. Go ahead and ask God. Let Him give you guidance in those things that are yet to come. But just understand at any moment He could put all of that on hold and call you home. Live like it could come at any moment, because my friend, He can at any moment. I've reached a point now. Sure, there are always goals. There are always things that I'd like to accomplish in life. But I've reached a point now where most of the stuff that I thought was really important really doesn't matter. I've reached a point now where I want to just say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us the heart's cry of the bride of Christ in the end times. The Bible says it this way, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Could you come and just give us a little mood music? Something to kind of center our thoughts, center our hearts for these next few minutes. Look, He could come at any moment. The rapture of the church could take place at any moment. For those of us that are a part of the church, that's really good news. Because just like that, we'll lay aside mortality and we'll take on immortality. All of the diseases and the problems and the weaknesses and the frailties that we experience in this earthly body, all of the troubles and hardships that we experience in this life, all of the things that break our hearts and all of the things that cause us grief and stress, all of those things in one moment, for those of us that know Christ, in one moment, they'll all be dissolved. So for those of us that know Christ, man, this is a great day. It's a wonderful day. It's a day when He finishes in me the salvation that He started a long time ago. For those of us that know Christ, you could join me in saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So it's really not for you that I'm concerned this morning. I'm concerned about that one that doesn't know where they stand with Christ today. I'm concerned about that. Brother, when he comes, I'm going. And all the cares of life will disappear. But if you're not ready, if you're not prepared for that, you better have a really tight seatbelt because it's going to get rough. There's going to be hardship. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to help you understand some things. If you're not ready when he comes, when this rapture of the church... Listen, they're going to tell you, if you're left behind, they're going to tell you it was alien abductions or some other kind of nonsense. Don't you believe it. We're in heaven with Jesus. But if you're not ready, you better have something tight that you can hang on to. Because it's going to get rough, my friend. Oh, well, it's okay because the Bible says that there'll be people who get saved during the tribulation period. Yes, it does. It actually does say that. That there'll be some who remain true. Actually, there'll be 144,000 Jews who get saved, turn to the Messiah during the tribulation period. And it says there'll be some others who turn to Christ and follow him even during this time of great tribulation. But ask yourself this question. If I can't live for him today, with believers around me to encourage me and help me? If I can't live for him today with the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort me, if I can't live for him today, how much of a chance do I have when the church is gone and the Spirit of God is withdrawn? Do you really want to take that chance? I don't. I'm not willing to risk it. Well, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, I'm not, by the way. But on a sideline, if I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. I'm just dead like they always said. But if I'm right, and I am, but if I'm right, and you don't believe it, what have you lost? My friend, I don't think you want to take that chance. So here we are. Well, you're just trying to scare me. Well, if I need to, yes. If I could show you a fire-breathing dragon that would get you into heaven, I'd show you a fire-breathing dragon. If I could grab you by the shoulders and shake some sense into you in order for you to get saved, I'd do it right now. I can't show you dragons and I can't grab you by the shoulders, but I can bring you to a sober understanding that his coming is soon. And only those who are in Christ are assured of a future with him. That's it. That's it. Bow your heads with me. Lord, I'm a mixture of emotions this morning. I'm thankful as a believer, as someone who knows you and loves you, as someone that you have saved and called your own. I'm so thankful that we have this blessed hope to look forward to. I'm thankful for the promise that when all hell literally breaks loose down here, I'll be enjoying your presence forever up there. And so, Lord, that's the positive emotion that I'm feeling this morning. But I'm also feeling a real anxiety and a real tension and a real hardship because I know, as surely as I stand here, Lord, I know there's someone within the sound of my voice that just isn't ready. And I hate to think what might become of them if left to face the full onslaught of an angry God and a runaway devil. God, I don't know whether we need fear or whether we need overwhelming mercy, maybe some of both, but Lord, today I'm asking that you'll go to that one that doesn't know you, and that you'll speak to them very clearly right now in this moment, that you'll bring them to a sober understanding that we're just about at the end. It can't go on like this forever. We're almost there. The time is now, and you're the answer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Listen, my friend, and I call you friend because I consider you that. Listen, my friend, you're here today, and you don't know Jesus, or you're not sure. You're just not sure where you stand. The Bible says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. The Bible says you can know that. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You're not prepared for His return, or you're just not sure and you want to nail it down and make sure you're here today. Nobody, listen, we're not going to embarrass you. That's the last thing we want to do. But you're here today and you don't know Christ. You want to nail that thing down and know for sure. Would nobody, listen, we're not going to embarrass you, but would you just kind of really quickly just kind of pop up a hand? I'm not going to call you out. I'm nothing like that. You know what? I got a feeling some of you are raising your hand in your heart. That's okay. That's okay. Can I invite you to pray this prayer with me? It won't hurt all of us to nail it down, huh? I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want to be ready. I want to experience your joy. Not just then, but now. I want to experience your happiness, your peace, your goodness, not just in heaven, but on this earth until you come. Lord, take my life. It's a mess. I know it's a mess, but take my life. Change me. Make me your child. Save me, Lord. Not only from my sin, but from the wrath that is to come. Put within me a heart that would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, look, if you prayed that prayer and you received Christ, or you nailed it down and wanted to make sure that things were right between you and God, if you received that prayer and you want to talk to me, I would love to do that. I'll be here as long as you need. We can talk all you want. We can put some information in your hand. We can hook you up with some fellow believers that can encourage you in that faith. Everybody all right? Let's stand together. Hey, I want to end this service the way I always do. I want to pronounce God's blessing on you. Is that okay? Father, I bless these, your people, in Jesus' name. I pray that from their rising up until their laying down at night, that they would walk in and enjoy the abundant peace and provision of God. May they never wonder. May they never have to try to figure out where their provision is coming from. But may they understand, Lord, that you are their source. May they walk in your peace. Let not their minds be disturbed by happenings and circumstances around them. But Lord, may they walk in and live constantly in your peace. Lord, I pray that you will bless them, that they would not only be blessed for themselves, but that there'll be so much blessing in them that they in turn would be a blessing to others. Let it overflow out of their lives, that when other people see them, they will wonder, what's the source of this joy and great peace you have? And then give them the boldness to say, His name is Jesus. Lord, bless these, your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God love you today. Hug some necks, shake some hands. Let's fellowship a little bit, okay? God bless you.